Hey, do you ever have like one of, you ever get one of those gifts from somebody that you kind of are anticipating like something good? You know, they're like, you know, some people know how to deliver. Can I just say, right? I mean, like some people, like you're like, I hope they pick me, right? In the grab bag, because they know how to get the right gift, you know? And so like, you ever get like one of those, like, you know, that this person's getting you the gift and then they give it to you and you're like so excited and you open it up and it's like, oh. And you're like quickly putting in check your disappointment face so that nobody sees that you're kind of disappointed. Has anyone ever gotten one of those gifts? My wife is about to raise her hand. Don't do that. And so I remember when I was growing up on Christmas Eve, I'll never forget this. My parents did this like really cruel and unusual thing. They made us wait till midnight to open the Christmas gifts. Like, how terrible is that, right? It's like unbelievable. So all the kids would be like staring at the gifts all night long. And me and my brothers, there was like one particular couple that family member that always kind of delivered. They always brought like that special gift. And so they brought it and we kind of had the same box. So we kind of knew, you know, you become like a detective when you're a kid. You knew you kind of got the same thing and it was so nicely wrapped and we're kind of thinking, man, I wonder what it is. I can't wait. And you're kind of looking to see is any of the scotch tape coming off so you can get a little bit of a look. I know you do that, right? And so we're just kind of like dogs salivating, waiting for the green light from the parents to kind of go ahead and bust open the gifts. And we're just kind of, we're knowing this is going to be a great gift. And, you know, I don't care what other gifts are around, but this is the gift that we want open, right? And then finally the green light is given and like a horse busting out of a gate, man, we make a beeline for those gifts and we pick them up and we tear them out and we open it up and there's a pair of underoos. How many are old enough to remember underoos? Yeah, I got Batman, my brother got Superman, and we were just kind of like, you know, but I'll tell you what, by the end of the weekend, like I owned Gotham City. I really was the guy, right? But it's like, it did not meet my expectations at all. And it was one of those, I mean, it's tough being 20 years old and you know, wearing underoos. And so, no, we weren't that young, but it was that sense of disappointment. I thought we were going to get something and we got something that was different than we had expected. I think that if we were honest, there are times, not all the time, but there are times that we feel the same initial sense of disappointment when we unwrap some plans that God has for us. I think that if we were honest about it, I mean, it's not like God's plans lack the same kind of exciting buildup that we grow accustomed to expecting from God. As Michelle was saying so beautifully, God is good. He is so good to us. And when we think about God's plans for us, we recognize that they are good and they come with love and joy and peace and hope and all those wonderful things. But there are times, if we were really honest, that there are times that some of the plans that we unwrap for our lives are like a pair of underoos. You're thinking, that wasn't necessarily what I was expecting. There have been times that I've had to really comfort myself with the words that God gave us through the prophet Isaiah, where he said, God's ways are not my ways. Where God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are over the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I've had to comfort myself many a time in saying, you know, I don't understand why, but I know that God knows. As we begin this new Christmas series, we're calling it Unwrapped. We'll be taking a look at that the next 3 weeks. And we're starting here because as we come to the Christmas season, many come with varying expectations. We come with perhaps different expectations of what this season is going to look like. And many of those expectations have been formed by some of the things that we have unwrapped in this past year. Things that perhaps weren't according to our plans. We would dare not say God, you know, threw us, like, you know, God did us wrong. But they weren't necessarily what we expected. There's been a lot of loss in our church family this year, hasn't there? Spouses, dads, moms, brothers, sisters. There's been a lot of grieving in 2018. I had no plan of going into Christmas 2018 without my dad. That was not fun to unpack, unwrap. What do you do when the plans you unwrap weren't the plans you were expecting? How do we view those times in our life and get the most out of them? I think it's a great example right in the middle of the Christmas story that helps us to kind of unwrap how to handle plans that weren't exactly what we were hoping for. It's probably safe to say that most people listening to me have heard of the Christmas story, and specifically when we think about Mary and Joseph, the mother and father of Jesus. Just a little bit of background about Mary that kind of might help us to appreciate some of the plans and the surprises that they may have experienced in their journey. You know, when Mary was born, the golden age of Israel's proud history was over. There hadn't been a king from David's throne ruling in Jerusalem for over 500 years. The Jews were still waiting for their promised Messiah. They were holding out hope for the one who would come, the one the prophets foretold. Mary was raised in a humble and godly family. Her father, Nathan, was a direct descendant from King David. And so Mary had an appreciation, I'm sure, a devotion to the Lord, to God, at a very early age. She was trained in the faith. She was from a town called Nazareth, and we hear about Nazareth, and we sing about Nazareth, and it brings feelings of joy, and we think, wow, that's a great place. That's the place that Jesus grew up in, and it must have been an awesome, wonderful experience for Mary to have Jesus in Nazareth, but that wasn't really the way it was when Mary was there. Nazareth was known as Sin City in that time. Interestingly, it was located just 4 miles from a Roman garrison at Sepphoris, where the soldiers, when they had weekend leave and they'd have a little extra money, they'd go to Nazareth, having, you know, looking for some cheap booze and some cheap women and a cheap time. And so Nazareth was kind of like the place that they would go for reckless partying. That's Nazareth. This was the town that Mary grew up in. And it was this sinful town that the angel appears to Mary. At the time we're introduced to this young girl, she's probably about 13, 14 years old. That was the customary age that you began to arrange marriages. Could you imagine? I've got a 13-year-old. I could not imagine beginning to arrange for their marriage. Although as dads, you'd probably like, especially if you've got girls, I'm sure you'd love to arrange the marriage so that, you know, who can better pick than we can, right? And so, but she's about 13, 14 years old, and the arrangements have been made for her. And then there's Joseph. Joseph also was born into a godly heritage. Matthew's gospel records that Joseph was a righteous man. Like Mary, he was an observer of the law and the prophets and had heard from an early age about the scriptures. He too grew up in Nazareth. And interestingly, the way it probably played out at that time, he probably saw Mary from afar across a crowded room, and there she was. It's likely that Joseph probably knew Mary. I know I'm looking into the text a little bit, but the reality of it is Nazareth was only about 5.5 miles square, a square city of about 5.5 miles. And so, you know, teenagers have a way of finding each other. And so it's possible that they knew each other, but usually the way it would go according to those times, this is where books like Manners and Customs of the times of Jesus is really helpful. And usually probably what happened is that Joseph kind of saw Mary and he goes home and he tells his parents, listen, I think I've seen the one. I think this would be a good arrangement. And they would begin to start talking a little bit amongst themselves at the family table over a cup of coffee, right? Because everything happens around coffee. And so they'd begin to talk about Mary, and let's consider who Mary is and who are Mary's parents and what, let's look at the ancestry of Mary and where she comes from and what kind of resources does that family have. Now, both of them came from Nazareth, so it probably there wasn't much between the two of them. And so, interestingly, both families are from the royal family of Israel, and proudly being able to trace their family tree back to King David. And so I'm sure that the selection of Mary was well received by Joseph's parents. And so the custom was at that time. So then now the father, Joseph's father, would go and begin to speak with Mary's parents. He'd pay a visit to them. They'd begin discussing and making an arrangement. How many teenagers we have in the room? Wouldn't you love for your parents to make an arrangement about your wedding? But that's what they would do back then. Divorce rate was a lot lower by then, but by the way, just saying. But they would begin to discuss, and so then now the two families would come together and they would begin negotiating. You see, in biblical times, marriage was considered a covenant not only between two people, but between families. And so when you married a person, you really married the whole family. Now, just as a little head note, you've probably realized that hasn't changed much either, right? When you marry your spouse, you really have married the family, all the good, bad, and ugly of it. But there, they were very actively involved in that covenant relationship, in the arrangement of that marriage. And so finally, the fathers would agree to a marriage contract between their children. Joseph was brought before Mary, and their parents would utter a formal blessing upon them. They would have a meal together, and they would be officially engaged. This legal engagement, this betrothal, was far more binding than the contemporary engagements that we see here in our culture today. Only divorce could break an engagement. In fact, if one of the parties were cheated on the other one, they'd be guilty of adultery and be under the same punishment as if they had cheated on a spouse. If during the engagement period of time, one of the parties, if Joseph passed away during that time, Mary would have been considered a widow in her time. During the engagement period, Joseph and Mary would still live with their parents. They were expected to maintain their virginity until that day would come where they would come together as one before God and their family to be united after the agreed upon engagement period. There was no set engagement period. It's just kind of like whatever the family agreed upon. I bring all that to you for this reason. Mary and Joseph had a plan. This wasn't just this arbitrary kind of arrangement where they just met each other. There was a very clear, this was talked out, this was prayed out, this was thought out, this was arranged. People went out of their way to have meetings about this. They looked at their resources, they looked at their family, they did everything necessary to ensure that this plan was the right plan. I mean, they had everything they could, all the ingredients necessary to include in their plan, except God's plan. Just one minor detail of the plan that they would have never been able to take into consideration. And it's there that we kind of realize that something else happens in the midst of these young people who, like many other young people in their day, followed their plan. But something different happens in the midst of their plan. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we're introduced to the Christmas story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What a great salutation from the angel of the Lord. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there'll be no end." And Mary said to the angel the very obvious question, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." An incredible scene. What an incredible part that's added to the plan. You see, this is where we get ruined by knowing the end of the story. I mean, it's tough. I wish there was a way that I could kind of take your knowledge of the story out of your minds for a moment so we can kind of trek together in this so that we can experience this the same way that Mary and Joseph did as it was beginning to become revealed. But you see, surely the one that Mary will bring forth eclipses the details of all the events that took place up until that moment. Right? I mean, the fact that we recognize, so she's going to give birth to Jesus. Well, then all the other details are eclipsed by that reality. But that reality existed. And it's to that that I want to really encourage you to see if you can allow yourself to forget about that for a moment and consider yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph as this plan is beginning to be unfolded before their very eyes. So now we have this teenage young girl who's growing up on the other side of the tracks in a town called Nazareth, Sin City, where it's quite common for one-night stands to end up in pregnancy when the soldiers and the sailors came to port. And here she is. She is pregnant. She is a virgin. She is engaged. She is the only one that was there when the angel revealed the true part of the story. I mean, try and unwrap those plans at 13 years old. Mary does what every other teenage girl would do with such incredible news. She runs to her close friend to tell her all about it. And in this case, it's her cousin Elizabeth. Ironically, Elizabeth also is pregnant, and she is pregnant with John the Baptist, the forerunner, the prophesied forerunner of the Lord. In fact, as Mary approaches Elizabeth, at the voice of her greeting, Elizabeth declares that the boy within her leaped with joy at the very presence of God in the midst. It's likely that it was upon her return home after meeting with Elizabeth that she begins to unveil to Joseph what's going on. Up until this point, he has no idea. He only knows that she is with her cousin Elizabeth. And he, being a just man, upon hearing the news, decides the best course of action is to divorce her secretly. to quietly kind of push her aside and divorce her secretly, because surely a public announcement of this magnitude would bring about such shame and perhaps even stoning from her peers, the acceptable response to adultery according to the law of Moses. What do you think is going on in the mind of Joseph? He doesn't know what you know at this point. He doesn't know that the angel had come to her. He doesn't know that the angel will soon come to him. He doesn't know that God is beginning to unfold his redemptive plan for all of history. He is just left there with some questions about the plan that they put in motion and how this plan isn't really the way he laid it out. I mean, his conscience is clear. He knows he's not the father of the baby. But I'm sure he has questions like, I thought I knew her. I mean, what kind of things would you be thinking at that moment, not knowing that there's a much bigger plan in place? I mean, how could she do such a thing? How did she make up a story like this? What will my family and my friends think? What about our plans? I mean, I'm sure it's in the midst of all this contemplation, all these questions, I'm sure Joseph is getting torn up inside. And yet I'm sure there was a part of him that thought, she's telling the truth. There's something there. Contrasted with that feeling of, no way, it can't possibly be. I'm sure he was torn, wondering, kind of like you may have felt at times. When a curveball came your way, when the phone call came, the diagnosis came, the whatever it might have been, whatever, when things get introduced into your life that are not according to your plans, and you unwrap this thing and you're thinking, Underoos? It's in the midst of all of this that once again, most likely Gabriel appears, this time to Joseph, and confirms Mary's story. And now we begin to see the Christmas story continue. We'll look at it from Matthew's account in chapter 1 of his gospel. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. It means God with us. And when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. They remained virgins to each other. And they called his name Jesus. You see, now we get the other side of the story. Now we can begin to apply what we know of the rest of the story, that as we now know what appeared to be a major setback in their plans, what appeared to be, especially for Joseph, a devastating turn of events. Now that we have the luxury of hindsight and we can begin to connect some dots and realize God was doing something, we can start to see that the plan that was in motion was far bigger than anything they could have ever imagined. That God was at work in their lives. Which brings us back to the original question that I asked you from the beginning. What do you do when the plans that you unwrap are different from the plans that you were expecting? And I venture to believe that this kind of a question resonates with each and every person in this room, perhaps in different ways, but we've all had those moments that we thought, really? What do I do with this? How do I respond to this? Let me just say this as a backdrop. The immediate plan that you see, the immediate plan that you see is only a part of your journey towards the ultimate plan that you don't yet see. The immediate plan that you see is only part of the journey towards the ultimate plan that you are yet to see. God has a plan. We are stuck in this arena called time with all of its limitations, and we can't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future has for us. We don't know all, but listen, God is already there. He is eternal. He knows. He is not bound by time. And so when we don't understand something that happens in our plans, we can take great comfort in the fact that the God of the universe is never caught by surprise. He is always at work. And so what we are stuck with at times is this limited interpretation of our immediate plans. And what we need to do is reconcile the fact that, you know what, maybe this isn't what I want, but this is a part of the equation to get me to the ultimate plan that God has for my life. Maybe your story is a lot like mine. Many of the setbacks, some of the plans that I wished I didn't have to walk through as a young man were the very plans that made me realize my need for Jesus as my Savior. Sometimes God will interrupt our plans in such a way that it makes us realize that this creation needs a creator. And so what I'm caught with is this moment of devastation and confusion and hurt. But when I realize I have a place where I can go with that, I step into another arena of God's ultimate plan for my life where I can enjoy relationship with Him. But see, we don't always have the luxury of hindsight. We don't always know what God is doing. And so we need to recognize that the immediate plan that we see is only a part of our journey towards the ultimate plan that you don't yet see. And so what are some things we need to remember when we unwrap some plans that were less than what we wanted? Number one, we need to remember that our plans aren't the only ones in play. Our plans are not the only ones in play. In other words, you might have thought you're the ones that put the plan in motion. I'm sure Mary and Joseph thought they had a good idea about coming together. I'm sure the family thought that after good conversation and sharing with one another, this would be a great plan. Little did they know that behind that, in the backdrop, there was a much bigger plan that God was putting in motion. We recognize also that rarely are our plans big enough? I mean, Mary and Joseph, they were like making plans for their future. We're going to get the nice house with the picket fence, the little dog, the kids. It's going to be a wonderful life. How many times have you watched that this last couple weeks? But right, so they had their plans. The problem was their plan wasn't big enough. Little did they know that they were a part of the redemption story. Little did they know that here we would be over 2,000 years later talking about their engagement party. Little did they know their plans were so small, and yet we do the same thing. We put such limits on what God can do in us. We put such limits on what God may be doing in a situation that we think, well, I guess I can do this, I can do that, I can do this. But we fail to realize God is the one who's at work, and us plus God can accomplish far more than our plans ever expected. And we look at Mary and Joseph, and we think, man, they had some plans in place, but boy, they were way too small. And when God began to reveal that plan, little did they know the place in redemptive history that they would place. Third thing we realize that we ought to do when we find ourselves in the midst of plans, when we unwrap plans that aren't according to our plans, this is really important. We learn that we can trust God in them. We learn that we can trust God. Sometimes the things that get introduced into our lives are bigger than our ability to handle them. I think sometimes God allows those things to come into our lives so that we can learn how to trust him. That we can learn that not only can we trust him, but we can learn that he is trustworthy. Remember, it was Jesus who said that he sent the disciples into the boats in the midst of a storm. Why? Because they didn't know Jesus can calm storms. He could have told them, but that would have been a great theory. Instead, what Jesus did is tell them, get into a boat, get out in a storm, and watch me come out and meet you in the midst of it. And so sometimes when plans are introduced into our lives that are not necessarily what we would want, it's a wonderful opportunity to learn how to trust God in the midst of it. And then lastly, as I said before, the immediate plans are not the ultimate plans. Don't get caught up in time at the expense of eternity. What God is doing in us is far bigger and will far outlast our existence on this earth. Let God begin to put in a proper perspective on our plans. We need to be responsible for the plans that are in our place. We need to take care of the things that are our responsibility to do, but we need to recognize that our immediate plan is only part of our journey towards the ultimate plan of what is yet to be revealed. And that ought to create a healthy perspective for us when we pull out a set of underoos and it's not what we thought we wanted. We can trust God. We can recognize that God's got a bigger plan than we ever thought possible. And in the backdrop of our plans, maybe recognize there's a far bigger plan that God is doing that'll bring us into the ultimate plan for our lives together with him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it so that we can learn more and more about you and how you work in our lives. And I pray, Father, for those that are here this morning that may have unwrapped some plans in their life in this past year or even years that has kind of set them back a bit. I pray, Father, that through those things that they might see you at work, that you would help these person to embrace the plan that you have for their lives. And Lord, as people, help us to recognize our need for you in our lives. We weren't created to go in this life by ourselves, but we as creation were created so that we'd be in relationship with our Creator. And I pray, Lord, that that truth become ever so real to us this Christmas season. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your blessing upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.